John chapter 21, verses 18 through 25. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Now, as we come to this last portion here of John chapter 21, we're looking at Jesus telling Peter to follow him. And he's going to tell Peter more than once, "Follow me." Why? Because Peter had his eyes on other people around him, how they were following, what they were going to be doing, what their outcome was going to be. And the Lord wants us to be focused on us and how we're following the Lord, not on everyone else's following the Lord or how everyone else is following the Lord. You know, when you talk about following things today, it has a different meaning today than it did back in that day. Back when you followed someone in that day, it meant you were to leave behind everything you were living for and follow some wise rabbi and become his disciple to learn from him. Today, if you say you're going to follow someone, it typically means on Twitter or some other form of social media. And if you like it, you like it or whatever. And if you really like it, you love it or whatever the case might be. And we follow, it means a different thing today. But again, the following, interestingly enough, what we're doing today in following through social media is also something that was causing a problem 2,000 years ago, and it's causing a problem today. And that is we get focused on other people's lives without looking at what God wants us to do. It's interesting, I've been reading here just recently that inadvertently what has happened is with the new social media craze, and it's not that new, but still fairly new, it has created a new problem that was unexpected in this current generation, and that is that a lot of people involved in following others on social media find themselves jealous that their lives don't seem as glamorous or as important as the person they're following. And so they want their life to be glamorous. They want their life to be important. And so they begin to exaggerate things on their own. And the sad thing is when you talk to those that everybody's following that seem to have such a glamorous life, they say, "You know what, it's not really as glamorous as it seems when you look under, just a little bit deeper under the surface." And yet they present it that way. And many people want to present it that way. As a matter of fact, they're talking about how bad it's getting with people wanting to be important with their selfies, you know, and all the things. People are dying. Record numbers of people are dying from taking dangerous selfies and all these things. Anything to attract the social following, anything to get that like, anything to know that your life seems glamorous. And again, but what it's doing is, as we said, it's causing many people to be jealous, and it's a false illusion. And they're watching other people's lives, and they become discontent and so focused at what other people are doing, they're losing focus of what they're supposed to be doing. And this is coming into the Christian church as well. And that is, we need to be focused on what we're supposed to be focused on. Nothing wrong with social media. This is not an anti-social media message. Okay, that's fine. But we need to stay focused on what we're supposed to be focused on, and we're supposed to be following Jesus. That is who we're supposed to be following first and foremost. Jesus doesn't want us to be absorbed in what everyone else is doing, but in what he's doing, and he wants us to be focused on what he wants us to do. And today we're going to see that Jesus tells Peter not only to follow him, but quit worrying about what others are following him or going to do or what's going to happen in their lives, because when we do that, it hinders what God has called us to do. A classic example of this, many years ago, some of you guys will know, if you're older and you know baseball, you know who this is. Yogi Berra, the catcher for the New York Yankees, and Hank Aaron, who at that time was a power hitter for the Milwaukee Braves, they were facing each other while playing in the World Series. And as usual, Yogi was keeping up with his ceaseless chatter intended to pep up his teammates on one end and distract the Milwaukee batters on the other. He was a catcher, and he was always talking to them and always kind of trying to get them distracted. Yet when his guys were around, he was trying to encourage them or whatever. He was known for that as a chatterbox, if you will. And as Hank Aaron came to the plate, Yogi tried to distract him by saying, "Henry, you're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it where you can read the trademark." Aaron didn't say a word. But when the next pitch came, he hit it out of the ballpark into the left field bleachers. After rounding the bases and tagging up at home plate, Aaron looked at Yogi Berra and said, "I didn't come here to read." He was focused on why he came, and that was knocking it out of the ballpark. Guys, as believers, there's nothing wrong in reading the stitching on a football or baseball or what's written on the bat as far as following social media, if you want to use that example. But we need to keep our eye on the ball that Jesus has told us to be watching, make sure we're following him primarily, first and foremost, and we need to be knocking it out of the park for the Lord, especially in the days in which we live. Listen, people need to know the truth about Jesus. They need to know the truth about the Word. And they need to be taught the Word, especially as crazy as things are in our nation today. More than ever, we need the light of the Lord to shine. And the same thing is true when it comes to, again, within the church. Even if we're playing the same game, we need to be focused on not what God is using other people to do, but what is God using us to do. I can remember as a young pastor, and really at this time I was a worship leader, but as well, but I was a youth leader. And I remember being a youth leader for about 5 years there in Santa Fe, New Mexico, and we had a smaller church. It wasn't small, but it was smaller than the church, you know, we came out of. The church down in Albuquerque was like 10 or 12,000 people or something, and we were a lot smaller than that. And I was the youth leader there, and I remember looking at their youth group, and their youth group had like 200 to 300 kids going. I mean, I think it's like 300 kids, I think, going to the youth group. And I'm thinking, and when you look at it in proportion, they had 10 to 12,000 people. I guess that's probably about the same proportion as to what we had with our 20 or whatever. But I remember looking at it going, "Lord, why is it you're not doing that here? How come you won't move among the kids here? And what's going on?" This kind of thing. And God taught me during that time, "Mark, you be focused on what I've called you to do. You be faithful in those I've called you to minister to. I'll work out the details of what happened." After all, when you look at Jesus' life, you know, we tend to think about, especially pastors will do this, the numbers and all that. And I do think a larger church can reach more people. But the bottom line is Jesus poured into 12 guys and those guys changed the world. So don't think that being at the office and pouring into a couple of people at the office or somebody in your family or whatever the case might be, that God can't use that. Think about the person that led Billy Graham to Christ. So the bottom line is you focus in on who God has called you to focus in on, and the reward accrues to you, and God will give you that reward when the day comes. Well, what's the setting? As you remember, Jesus has now met them on the seashore. He's resurrected from the dead. He's now confronted Peter three times. "Peter, do you love me?" Rather, "Simon, son of Jonah." We saw that last week. And remember, he restored Peter publicly three times because Peter had denied him publicly three times. And now that's done. So they're all sitting around this fire. They've all been looking at each other. They've all been eating this meal. They're done. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets up and starts to walk. Now, how do we know that? Because we're going to see that Peter is following. He says John is following, and Peter's going to look back. So quite literally, Jesus now makes this statement. And after he makes this statement, he starts walking, or else he's walking right before this. We don't know. And again, Peter gets up to follow him. But notice what happens here. The meal is over. Jesus says this, speaking to Peter. "Most assuredly," and this is after he's restored him, "most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, secular history tells us Peter was crucified, and we'll get to more of that in just a moment. But whether Peter knew the details of what the Lord was talking about at this moment or not, Peter knew that this was not a good thing as far as, what do you mean somebody's going to take me where I don't want to go and, you know, make me wear what I don't want to wear and do with me what I don't want to do? What are you talking about? But then he turns immediately and tells him to follow him. And so Jesus jumps straight from Peter's restoration straight into Peter's future and reveals prophetically that Peter's going to die for the Lord. And he said, "Peter, when you're old, your hands are going to be spread out." Again, we know now it was nailed to a cross, "and you'll glorify the Lord in your death." And again, that's exactly what secular history tells us happened. The Bible doesn't, but outside history tells us that. And while Peter's future may have not sounded too encouraging to him at that moment, learning that he would have to die for the name of Jesus, by the time he gets there, the Lord will have him ready. And here's an encouragement I want all of you guys to understand. If God ever calls you to die for him, and in America, that's a very slim chance. But if God should ever call you to die for him, know this, God will give you the grace and have you ready when the time comes. It's interesting, none of us think about the fact of being put to death for our faith as a pleasant thought. But when you read about the martyrs of past history, Fox's Book of Martyrs, one after another. Every time it happens, they have great courage, they have great peace, and they're actually praising and singing to God when it's happening. Even parents watching their children be put to death, historically, they're encouraging their children, honey, it's okay, you'll be in the Lord's presence soon, be encouraged. And you think about that in the natural realm, you'd be broken down and panicked, you'd be destroyed. And yet the grace is there when you need it. Remember recently those that suffered there in Libya, they were taken out to the beach and they literally decapitated them. They're on the beach, put them to death. They were singing praise songs all the way until they were killed and could no longer sing. All of them. There wasn't one of them begging for their life. There wasn't one of them saying, spare me, I just got married, or I'm a young man, or I've got kids. No, they died for the name of the Lord singing. Guys, how does that happen? It is supernatural. And what you need to understand is God will give you the supernatural ability to do what he's asked you to do to bring him glory. Be of very good courage and take heart. And again, you'll probably never even have to face that. But Peter had to face it. And so Peter's, you know, at this moment, Peter didn't have the grace to die because Peter wasn't being asked to die yet. So the Lord says, Peter, you're going to die for me. He's like, well, what? I mean, what would happen if somebody told you today, I have a word for you, brother. Oh, great. What does the Lord have for me today? You're going to die for Jesus. Oh, thank you. I'm encouraged. Let's go have lunch. Right? You typically don't receive it that way. That's not the kind of word you want to get. You want to hear something like, you're going to be blessed and somebody's going to pay off your house or something like that, right? Not you're going to die for your faith. And yet, God told him. And God gave the grace for Peter to hear this. And then God gave the grace for Peter to do it when he was there. And again, we don't have biblical history, but according to secular history, it wasn't just Peter that was put to death. His wife was put to death as well. And again, I'm not going to say this is 100% accurate, but I'm just going to read to you what Clement of Alexandria, he was an early church father. This is what he wrote in historical writings. He said this, they say, according to that blessed Peter, on seeing his wife led to death. So they led his wife to death, according to Alexandria of Clement, early church father, before they killed Peter. On seeing this, he rejoiced on account of her call and conveyance to go home with the Lord. And he called very encouragingly and comfortingly to her, addressing her by name and saying, remember thou the Lord. Wow. Think about that. That is supernatural. And then again, history tells us that after that happened, they took Peter and they nailed him to a cross. Now, what's interesting about what it tells us in history when Peter was nailed to the cross there in Rome is that when they took Peter to the cross, Peter said, I don't want to be crucified upright. He said, that's how the Lord was crucified. My Lord, he said, I'm not worthy to die the way he died. Would you turn me upside down? And it says they crucified Peter upside down, which, by the way, except for God's grace, would have extended the amount of time he would have lived because his lungs wouldn't have been crushed and collapsed due to breathing. And so I don't know. I know that God was gracious. But look at the courage. The courage not only to be crucified, but the courage to say, do it in a way that I might live longer. Not because I want to suffer more, but because I want to honor my Lord. And I believe Peter knew, God will give me the grace to do what he's called me to do. It's interesting, I was reading about a recent, I guess I'll call him or her, I can't remember if it was a boy or girl that was a martyr, but they lived, so I guess I can't use the word martyr. But they were in the mission field, I think somewhere in India, and they strapped this person to a tree and they were going to beat them to death. And once they beat them to total unconsciousness and thought they were dead, they cut them loose and let them drop to the ground and they left. They were found later by other believers who took them to attend to their wounds and take care of them and said, you're alive, you lived. What was it like going through that? And they said, I literally heard them, but I felt nothing. Now, I'm not saying that means all of us are going to, if we ever suffer for the Lord, it'll be pain-free. I don't know that, but I do know this. Whatever's going to happen, there's going to be God's grace in abundant measure, and we're going to be able to do it in such a way we can bring him glory. You read about people in past history that were burned at the stake and were singing until they could no longer sing, and suddenly it went silent. How do you do that? If there's fear, there is no fear. The Lord removes the fear and gives great boldness, and he's waiting for us in the kingdom. By the way, the Bible says this, as believers, we will never taste the sting of death. I'm not quite sure what that means in its full import, but we will never taste the sting of death. Isn't that great news? Now, we may not be looking forward to that transfer from this body to the next, but God will be gracious in all of it. We have a great God. And so he shows us again, Jesus moves straight from Peter's restoration to his call. And that's encouraging to me because note this, he went right from Peter being restored, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me, saying, now here, I'm going to use you. Why is that encouraging to me? Because what it shows us is, as soon as we repent, guess what? The Lord's ready to have us restored and be used again. Now, some of you may right now think, I've done something so bad, God could never use me again. I'm out of God's graces. There may be a delay in time for you to be once again proven, depending on what you've done. But your restoration to the Lord is immediate. It's immediate. And God says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to use you. I'm kind of glad God doesn't tell me. I don't know. I really don't want to know what's going to happen, because I'm sure God would give me grace if he did, but I would hate to know, you know, everything that's going to happen in my life. I'd always be worried about that next day. You know, what's going to happen? When's it going to happen or whatever? But again, he tells Peter, and he gives Peter the ability to handle it and the grace to handle it. And by the way, it not only can it cause, in our mind, we think it might cause anxiety about the future, it can also give you great peace with a promise like this. And what do I mean? You remember shortly after this, Peter was arrested to be put to death and thrown in the prison there in Jerusalem. Remember, they put James to death. And when they saw how happy it made the Jews that another Christian had been killed, they threw Peter in jail, and they were going to execute Peter the next way. We don't know, the next day, rather. We don't know how, but they were going to execute him. And what does Peter do? He didn't stay up in panic all night. Peter went to sleep. He dozed off. He slept. How, if you knew you were going to die the next day, you think you could have slept? Now, no doubt Peter had God's grace and God's spirit all over him, but at the same time, he had a promise from God. And what was that promise? Peter, when you are old, you will die for me. Peter was still young. This happened in Acts right after the Lord had left. It was shortly after that. So Peter no doubt realized, wait a minute, the Lord said I'm not going to die until I'm old. I guess you wouldn't want to ask a teenager whether you're old, because then it might get a little sketchy on what the old really is or not. Because I know that I'm probably very old to a teenager, but to those of you that are older than me, I'm very young. You know how that works. But either way, Peter had rest. He realized it's going to be okay. And even as Peter had said earlier, Lord, you know that I'm willing to die for you. Though these guys may deny I'm willing to die for you, now the Lord says to him, Peter, not as a consequence for saying that, but you need to know you're going to be allowed to die for me. And in that, you're going to glorify God. Wow, in our death, we glorify the Lord if we're doing it in the name of Jesus. And then once he tells him all this, that he's going to glorify him in death, he says, follow me. Now, again, this is not the first time he says, follow me. He's going to say it again in just a moment. But he said this because he knew getting Peter focused on what he was supposed to be focused on would be essential to complete his call. And the same thing is true for us. We've got to be focused on what we're supposed to be focused on to complete the call that God has given us. Again, it's so easy to be distracted, especially today. And again, the enemy loves nothing more than to get us off on a bunch of tangents so we can't do what God has called us to do. Guys, look, we want to get there on Judgment Day. We want to stand before the Lord and him say, well done, good and faithful service. You know, you've done all that I asked you to do. You know, Paul was able to say, I've finished the race. I've completed the work. And that's why while he was still alive. Jesus was able to say from the cross, it is finished. And so we want to be able to say that. Lord, I've done everything that you've asked me to do. I'll leave the results up to you. Now, at some point here, probably right around here, Jesus gets up and starts to walk off. He says, follow me. And he gives a very visual example of following him here. And look at verse 20. And Peter, again, so Peter starts following him. And I guess the others start following him as well. At least Peter did, we know. And Peter turning around. That's how we know the Lord started walking, because they were all facing each other, eating together. Peter turns around to see where John is. And why it's John. There seems to be this thing between Peter and John. I don't know what it was. Some people try to make a big deal out of it. But it is interesting to see how they comment about each other. But Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So John's following as well, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is this who betrays you? So John's identifying himself. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? You gotta love that. You know, I'm gonna die. What about him? He's like, hey, he's probably thinking, am I the only one gonna die for my faith? What about him? He's a disciple as well. You know, it was that Peter said, you know, Lord, what are we gonna have? Remember the disciples asked the Lord, what do we get if we leave all to follow you? He said, you're going to have houses and all these possessions and all this is in this life and in the one to come. If you leave all behind, I'll bless you to follow me. And so, again, they had this whole thing about what was going to happen if they follow, but now it's kind of like shifting gears. Also, you're going to have persecution. And some of you are going to give your life. And by the way, all of the disciples had to give their life for following the Lord. And so he sees him, but Lord, what about this man? Look at verse 22. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. He just reiterates it again to Peter. It's almost as if he's saying to Peter, you know what, Peter? It's none of your business. Quit worrying about what's happening over here, you know, where Peter is. You worry about what's happening with you and what I've called you to do. Yeah, but Lord, they're this. Yeah, but it's harder for me, Lord, never this. Yeah, but you've got, but Lord, they've got churches that are so big, and they might, this one's not as big where I'm serving, and it's harder because we have the, wait a minute. I remember hearing a pastor share at a conference one time, because that's an issue with pastors. We all have our different issues, especially younger pastors. You know, they want the church to grow and to be larger, and there's some good reasons for that. You can reach more people as the church grows. But again, there's also, I think, especially for a young pastor, a lot of flesh in that. They want to say, well, do I go to a church? I'm pastoring a church this size or whatever the case might be. And so, again, there seems to be this focus on that. Peter's kind of looking at John saying, what about him? And I think pastors can do that. What about, you know, this? I remember being at a pastor's conference, and this one pastor got up who had this enormous church. I mean, it was like thousands, over 10,000 at this church. And he said, do you really want this? He said, I hear you guys saying you want to have a larger church. He said, great, I hope God blesses you and you can do more through a larger church. But do you really want this? He said, do you know that our monthly rent is $75,000? That's just our rent. $75,000 a month has to come in. I've got to pay that bill, make sure the staff is paid. And he said, you know what? With the increase of people comes the increase of problems. Would you like more problems? Okay, so let me give you some more problems, more financial stress, and let's see how, do you really want that? It's like, gives you a real perspective. And I'm thinking, Lord, I think I've got all that I can handle. Just let me be used as well as I can right here. I remember a man, story about Charles Spurgeon had a church of thousands. As you guys know in England, if you know anything about the history of Charles Spurgeon. And there was some guy down the street that only had 100 people. By the way, 100 people is a lot of people. That's the average size church in America. Did you know that? 100 people is the average size church. So if you've got more than that, you're larger than the average size church. And he said, you know, I feel like I just want to quit. Because look how big your church is. I'm just going to quit because I'm not, you know, being used, and this isn't really happening here. And he said to him, Charles Spurgeon said something. He said that changed his whole outlook on ministry. He said, I'm going to be accountable to God for thousands of people. Do you not think that 100 people is enough to be accountable for before God on Judgment Day? He said, it changed my whole perspective. It's like, thank you for these 100 people. Because I've got less people to be accountable for. Now, again, I'm not arguing for a smaller church. I'm making the point. Don't worry about how God's using the other person. Don't worry about what kind of house they have, what kind of car they have. Why is their bank account that big? How come their life seems so much easier? Why do I have this physical problem and they don't have this physical problem? What the Lord would say to us as believers is, you follow me. I remember recently, Joni Erickson Tada, again, somebody was saying, do you ever feel bad about the fact that you were paralyzed at such a young age and all these other believers, people can just walk around, but you can't walk around because you're paralyzed. She said, this is what my lot in life is. God has given me this. I want to take it and use it for his glory the best I can. She had an understanding, and she had God's grace. And rather than complaining about her plight, she said, this is a platform that I can be used to give glory to God. Guys, we need to have that vision that whatever our lot is in life, it can be a platform to be used for God's glory. Let's use it as such. Peter needed to learn this lesson. Rather, we need to learn it as well. And so, Peter, mind your own business. And again, what a great word for us today. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious. Don't be curious about what God is doing in everyone else's life. And simply worry about what he's called you to do. That's plenty to worry about. And again, it can cause us to be sidetracked. It can cause us to grumble. It can cause us to complain. Some people have larger calls in their life, some smaller. Some people have public calls in their life. Some people have very private calls in their life. I think we're going to be surprised at the number of people that were never known by name but are going to have great reward in the kingdom of God because God had them doing things behind the scenes. We have no idea. You know, it's interesting, and we talk about this, we'll be talking more over the next couple of weeks about some of the upheaval in America and looking at where the world is heading because I really want to give kind of some perspective on a couple of things. But it's interesting, whenever you see throughout history, not every time, but sometimes when there's upheavals like you see happening in our nation now, God pours out his spirit. There's a revival. Wouldn't it be great to see a revival today in the midst of all this turmoil? Back in the 60s, people were marching in the streets, angry at the government, angry at the president, saying that everything was wicked, everything was evil, everybody rebel, everybody do whatever, this kind of thing. It was during that time that the whole Jesus movement was born across our nation. God poured out his spirit. Churches began to get filled up. Young people that were throwing their lives away in drugs and alcohol started getting saved, and they're now pastors serving today. And I'm hearing rumors, and I hope the rumor's right, that there's a little bit of a flame starting across our nation among the college-age students. Guys, I would love to see a revival there, because if that revival happens there, it's going to spread to us. And it might be through this very thing, God will do something brand new in the church. And so we need to be focused on what God wants us to do and trust in the Lord, looking at our lot, what the Lord has for us. Simply follow the Lord and let God sort out the details. God is going to be the one that makes it all make sense when we get to the kingdom. So Peter, you follow me. And believer here at Calvary Chapel Knoxville, you follow Jesus. That's what he's saying. Let's get focused in. Notice verse 23, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but he said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Now, John here is simply setting the record straight on a rumor that was traveling around the early church shortly after this, where people were saying, you know, John's not going to die till the Lord comes back. John's not going to die till the Lord comes back. And John's saying, that is not true at all. He never said that. He said, what is it to you, Peter, if I leave John till I come back? And of course, John, we know, did die before the Lord came back. And so, you know, Peter being worried at this point about, are the others going to suffer? Are they going to die? As we said, every single one of the disciples died for their faith. History tells us that. And when it comes to John, interestingly enough, Peter was crucified, but John's fate was, I think, even worse. They threw John in boiling oil. Now, it is possible that God supernaturally protected John's body, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and nothing happened to his body. That is possible. But my personal leaning, this is not the Bible, this is Mark, all right? So don't look to this as scripture. I think that John did suffer. Why? Because all the other disciples suffered. Every one of them, nailed to a cross, or all these things that happened. You know, one of them actually being, you know, I won't go into the details. Because I know they weren't afraid, and I don't want to put fear in anyone's heart that would ever face any type of suffering for the Lord. But they all died, so I think that John probably did have some consequence. And if God did allow John to have consequence, imagine what it would be like to be thrown in liquid, hot, boiling oil to all of your body in every area. Liquid goes everywhere. And he wouldn't die. And I wonder how long they left in the thing. And, you know, I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. I mean, what's going to happen? This guy's not going to die. And they finally take him out, no doubt, if he was truly burned and all over with third-degree burns and all that would have happened to his body. When they put him back in prison, they probably didn't give him any medical care because they were trying to kill him. They're probably hoping now infection would take over and that he would die. But God healed him, and God supernaturally protected him. And again, I don't know that if John truly was damaged by this or if God did something supernatural, but if he was, can you imagine when he was banished to the island of Patmos, and here he is, he's scarred all over his body? Probably some on his face from, you know, staying away from the oil or whatever. Who knows what he looked like? You've seen people that have been severely burned all over their body. This is John. And then John gives him the vision. Can you imagine John going, yes, a new body's coming. A new kingdom is coming. We're going to serve the Lord forever. And the excitement John would have had, you see, because they had their eyes where they needed to be. They were focused on following Jesus and what the future was going to be for them and all who commit their life to Jesus, not in their current circumstances. And this is why it's so important that the Lord get us looking at him and following him and not trying to look at everyone else around us and the glamorous life they seem to have in the Twitter world or on Facebook or whatever the case might be, whatever social media you want to follow. And so, again, we need to be focused in on what God has us following. And so, notice verse 24, he says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things, and he wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John just basically saying, I was there. It's about me. This is true. You can believe it. And I wrote it down so that you would know it. And then look at this last verse. He says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that they would be that would be written. Amen. Can you imagine? I'd love to see what those things are, but he's saying you couldn't record them all. It was impossible. So we simply recorded, and I simply recorded what the Lord by the Holy Spirit told me to record so that you might believe. And guys, note this. Everything we needed to have recorded so that we might believe has been recorded so that we might believe. Here's something I found. If you don't believe, you can continue to pile evidence on and it's not going to change the heart because it's a heart condition. There is plenty of information. There are plenty of miracles. There are plenty of things to prove that Jesus is who he said he was. He said, I am God, I'm going to die, and I'm going to resurrect from the dead. Over 500 people are in record of saying they saw him rise from the dead. And when it was written, they said, and you know what? The majority of these 500 right now are still alive. Anyone could go ask them, did you really see him after he resurrected? Yes. Did you? Yes. Did you? Yeah. It was undeniable. The evidence is there. Much more evidence than even for other historical figures, in some cases, that they ever even existed. And yet people sometimes say, well, I don't believe, I need to be shown more. What John is saying is, God has shown us all we need to see. And you couldn't record everything anyway if you wanted to. The bottom line is, everything was recorded that needed to be a witness so that mankind could be saved. People want evidence, they want proof, they want something intellectual, and God will meet them where they are. There's nothing wrong with that. But the bottom line is, it's not an intellectual issue, it's not an evidence issue, it's not a proof issue, it is a heart issue. That's exactly what it is. And when the heart is in the right place, all you need to see is Jesus. That's it. For years, I heard about the evidence for Jesus. For years, I saw Christians. For years, all this happened. But when God opened my eyes at that moment, all I needed to do was see Jesus, and I believed. And what's exciting is the moment you believe, you just believe the Bible. You know it's true. And, of course, the world will say, well, that's simple, and you need proof. The cool thing is, as you grow in the Lord and begin to look at the proof backs up the Bible. God gives us all that we need. You know, it's interesting. There's a trend that's going around, a trend. There's a couple of well-known pastors that I am by no means trying to judge or say anything derogatory, and I wouldn't even say who they are, but there's a teaching I've been hearing from more than one pastor that's very concerning to me, and that is there's no need any longer for the Old Testament. Stay away from the Old Testament. Guys, that is wrong on so many levels. Let me explain why. I'm sure their heart is, basically, don't come under the law. And if that's what their heart is, I'm with them 100%. You're not to live by the law. You can't get to heaven that way. It's by grace and by grace alone. But Jesus said this about the law. First of all, Paul said the law is good if it's followed lawfully. We don't live by it legalistically. We don't try to do a law thing like the Jews did. But he said it's good. It's God's moral standard. And it's what we're to guide our lives by in general. Jesus and his grace, but guiding our lives by the word of God. And Jesus himself said this in Matthew chapter 5. He said, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Let's understand the Old Testament is extremely important to understand the New. By the way, the Old Testament is all of the Lord combined. It's interesting. It says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. What is the Word? The Bible. And then it goes over in verse 14, it says, and the Word became what? Flesh. He's saying this is God written down so you can see who he is on paper, but this is Jesus. So understand, Genesis is Jesus. Exodus is Jesus. Leviticus is Jesus. 1 and 2 Samuel is Jesus. Psalms and Proverbs is Jesus. Ezekiel, Malachi, the whole Old Testament, Matthew, Philippians, Revelation, from beginning to end, this is Jesus. And it's like saying, you know what? There's a part of Jesus we no longer need. We're going to leave a part of Jesus out. Well, which part of Jesus? I don't know. Maybe leave that leg out. Leave that arm out. Take off some ears, whatever the case might be. Listen, in the day in which we live, without the day in which we live, I need all of Jesus I can get. And we don't need to be denying any part of it. Jesus is in the whole for all of us, and we need to take him in that sense of that wholeness. He is the Lord. He is the Word. And so we follow him in that way. And it says if you wrote everything down, you know, you couldn't even write it down. This is not an evidence issue. This is a heart issue. The question is this: where's your heart today? Are you still trying to use arguments for evidence, proof, and intellect as an excuse not to believe? No, the issue is not that. The issue is the heart. And note this, all of us are following something or someone. All of us, we're following something or someone because that's how we're made. God put a design in us to follow him. And when we don't follow him, we find something else to follow or someone else to follow or something to do. And if it's not Jesus, you're going to find yourself on judgment day separated from God. See, that's why he said, Peter, follow me. And he says to us today and here, follow me. The world's doing all kinds of crazy things. And by the way, guys, the Bible also says in the last days, which I believe we're in, you're going to see a falling away. You're going to see less people going to church, not more. You're going to see it gradually decrease because what's going to happen is as the heat gets turned up, the real's going to be revealed. And it's going to be the real remaining, and those that aren't real are going to be fading away. And maybe some that are real are going to be fading away backsliding, which again, they're going to lose reward for that. So there is another category. But we don't want to be those that fade away, do we? We want to be those that press in. Guys, and all the more, as the Bible says, as we see the day approaching, we need to press in. Look, whatever you're following, if you've gotten off course, if you're not following Jesus exclusively like you should, get focused. Follow Jesus. The time is short. The days are dark and evil. We need Jesus more than ever. And let's get ready for him to come and take his bride, sweep her off her feet in the rapture, take us into the kingdom for a great celebration, and then come back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Is that a great future or what? That's the future we have in Jesus.